Good to be with you this morning to worship the Lord. Let's see, is it in there? What? Help me. There we go. We continue our series, Theology in Everyday Life. Today we're talking about the Trinity. We've talked about forgiveness, the doctrine of forgiveness. Like first, there were two sermons that Ray did. One, forgiveness, you and God, how God has forgiven you. And then forgiveness with each other, how we're to deal with that, how we're to take the way God has forgiven us and transfer it into our lives as we forgive other people. And then last week, we talked about Scripture, which is really the basis of everything. Either this Bible is God's Word or it's not. That's the only two options you have. If it's not, let's all go home. If it is, then we need to submit to it. We need to obey it because our King has spoken and He's given us His Word to direct us really as a gift of grace and mercy. He didn't leave us guessing about who He was. We didn't have to invent things, think about things. God in His mercy has given us His Word that we can know about Him and understand Him and see His love for us. So today we're talking about the Trinity, probably not the most exciting topic in the whole series, but maybe one of the more important ones in the whole series. So we'll look at introduction. It's a mystery, the Trinity in the Old Testament, the Trinity in the New Testament, and you and the Trinity. Am I doing something wrong? It's not turned on. We got it? We'll get it there. I'm going to pull it out and put it back in. Aha. So kind of our anchor text for the, we'll look at a lot of text this morning. So don't get concerned if you miss some of them. They'll be on the Facebook page with the sermon, or I'll send you the PowerPoint if you want it. So you're going to have some fast thumbs if you're using a device this morning. Our anchor text is really one that from Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There we see in this one verse the Trinity. We see the three parts of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the name. And it's singular. Notice that. Not the names, but in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're separate. Let's pray. Lord, as we look through this morning, there is, through the centuries and even to the present day, a lot of controversy about the Trinity. Does it really exist, and what is it? Help us to see that it's a blessing in our lives, that really the Trinity is the reason we're saved. Our salvation rests upon what you, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have done for us. Amen. Well, the Trinity is, or we'll say the Trinity problem. You know, we don't talk about much. The Trinity probably doesn't come up at parties and meetings as you're talking things. Sometimes we're embarrassed about it because we don't really fully understand it. The Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons show up at our door and they challenge us, and we're kind of at loss. We don't know what to say. We're kind of maybe a little embarrassed. I don't know. We don't know what to say to them. We ask, is it biblical? Is it really biblical? Is it in the Bible? Because the word Trinity is not in there. And some of the words we use to describe it are not in the Bible per se. Does it matter? Does it really matter if we believe in it? Is it practical? Does it have a practical application in our lives and in my daily life? Well, I hope this message you'll have a better understanding of the Trinity and maybe an appreciation of it. It's been one of the greatest controversies throughout history and the history of the church is the Trinity. There have been big controversies in the early church. Councils have been held, arguments and disagreements. And some of these, they were just trying to figure it out. We'll see that in a moment, why it was really so new to them. There were creeds written, the Athanasian Creed. You can look it up. It's about that long. It's about that long. And it's just about the Trinity. to try to define what it is. And even at the end of it, you still kind of go, wow, that's a lot to say. Those are a lot of words. A man named Servetus in the 1600s was put to death because he didn't believe in the Trinity. He was put to death by the Protestants, by the way, not the Catholics, because he denied the Trinity. The Polish Catechism was very popular at one time, and it said that there is no Trinity. And in 1652, the English Parliament ordered all of them rounded up and burned. That was how severe it was. They were all burned. Well, where did it all start? Where did it all start? Where did the controversy go? And why is it a controversy? Well, let's look at it this way. Pretend you're a first century Jew. You're a first century Jew. Jesus has come. And you're embracing it. I'm a Jewish person, but I believe that Jesus is the God. You're a believer and a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're one of the disciples. And all your life you've grown up with this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. The Shema. You were to recite it at least twice a day, morning and evening, usually more. Every day of your life, you've said this. And now this Jesus comes along. And you've decided to follow him. And, you know, that, you've grown up with this, that monotheism has set you apart from your pagan neighbors. So you're a monotheist. You believe there's only one God. All the other gods are no gods at all. They're only idols. There's ever been only one God who created all things. You've read the Torah and maybe the prophets and heard the teachings of the scribes. And you know that there are different names for God, but there's still just one God. And we're Jewish, and we only believe in this one God. And the foundation, that's the foundation doctrine of your faith, is worship of the one true God. But now Jesus has come, and you've got a problem, don't you? Because Jesus has claimed that he's God. This Jesus, this Messiah, this man who walked around and you saw and you were with him, maybe he's risen from the dead and all that, but he claimed to be God. So how do you rectify that? There's supposed to be only one God. And Jesus said this. He said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And he says, I and the Father are one. Then Thomas proclaims, my Lord and my God. And then from John 8, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Only God can judge. So Jesus, again, he's saying that I am God. So if you believe that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God, then what are you going to do? If Jesus is God, then how does he relate to the Father? And what about this one God thing? You've got a predicament, because now you've just said that there seems like they're two gods. How are we going to rectify that? And so you've got to rectify this in your life. Derek Thomas says this, and why is it important? If Jesus is not God, then he has no right to demand our worship, and we have no reason to give it to him. That's why it's important. If Jesus is not God, then he has no right to demand that you worship him. And if he's not God, don't. You have no reason to worship him. So if you think about it and try to understand it, so the church thought about it, and they're trying to understand it for the next few hundred years. It's all new to them, this doctrine, especially if you were a Jew. So the church discussed it and argued about it and tried to figure it out, the relationship. Well, he's God, and he's the Son, and he's God, and he's the Holy Spirit. And who is this God? And what we call it the Trinity. So our God is triune, and he's three in one. We accept it, but can you understand that? Can you get your mind around that? Imagine them, what they were trying to figure out and think at the time. So he's separate but equal. He's different, but he's the same. And then what relationship are the one and the three to the one and the one to the three? We struggle for words, don't we, in trying to understand it and try to figure it out. Our confession says this. In the shorter catechism, asks the question, how many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. The Confession of Faith says this: in the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons, kind of like a pirate said that, but there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Ghost is eternal proceeding from the Father and the Son. Great words. You can tell they struggle for words, and so do we, to try to figure this out. Well, I'll try to make it a little clearer. But some argued that there is no Trinity, no such thing as the Trinity, that Jesus was not God. He only appeared to be God. See, he looked like God. He appeared to be God. Or maybe he could change in and out. He could be God, he could not be God. He just appeared to be God. God appears in different persons. He just takes the form. Jesus was a Superman. He really wasn't God, but God endowed him with power at that time to be that. Those are some of the teachings. God the Father and the Son are God, but the Holy Spirit is not. That's a teaching very popular today, that there is really no such thing as the Trinity. God is the Father, is the Father's Son, but the Holy Spirit's not really a God. He's just a spirit that God has sent. There are three gods, but they're completely independent of each other. That's another teaching. And different variations of all these things have come down through the centuries. Most all the teachings, the heretical teachings or wrong teachings, come from these things. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christadelphians, the Unification Church, Christian Science, they're all non-Christian, and they've corrupted Scripture to say what they want it to say. The Jehovah's Witnesses have their own spin on different things with their own Bible. So that's what you run into today. Most other religions have many gods. Most other religions just have many gods. Islam, there's one God. Judaism, there's one God. They would agree. They trace back to some of the same. But then here comes Christianity that says, no, there's a Trinity. They can't handle that. Most other religions just have many gods. So it's a mystery. It's a mystery, isn't it? But a mystery doesn't mean, think about this, a mystery doesn't mean that something can't be understood. It just means that it takes some work to figure it out. You read a book that's a mystery book, and it's not that it's not going to be solved. It just takes a while to figure it out. You watch CSI or NCIS and all that. There are hints along the way that go on. You know, in all those shows, within the first 15 minutes, you've seen the person that committed the crime. You've always seen him. You just have to figure out which one it is. But there are hints along the way. But the mystery can be solved. I think in Scripture, too, there are hints along the way, as we'll see, that about the Trinity. So the Trinity is taught in the Bible. We're going to see that. Derek Thomas says this, again, as we try to comprehend it. Derek Thomas is the guy that the guys and girls group are listening to on Monday nights. He says, it's not essential that you understand every aspect of the Trinity. I'm not sure that that's possible, but it's essential that you believe it. It's not essential that you understand every aspect of it and can explain it, but it's essential that you believe it, and we're going to see why it's important for that. So let me give you an illustration. This is a picture of a car just like my Honda. That one's a little better. It has nicer wheels and it has a sunroof. But so I like to know why things work. TC can tell you. I will worry over something for years to try to understand it. And so I want to know how everything in my car works. I just want to know how everything works. And for years, I could not figure it out on automatic transmission. It bothered me. And I'd read about it, and I'd looked at things, and I couldn't figure it out. And then finally, one day, I figured out the clutch mechanism, and that made it all make sense. I finally figured out how all those spinning plates worked. It's still a kind of a mystery, but is that? But see, that doesn't stop me from getting in the car and driving it, does it? You know, I get in the car, and I put it in the ignition, I turn it, and it works, and I put it in gear, and it goes. Now push the brakes and it stops. I wouldn't have to understand all those things perfectly to drive my car. Most of us don't. And in a lot of things in theology, a lot of things in Scripture, we believe them, we know they're there. We know the Trinity is true, but we don't have to understand it completely to believe in it and to see the profit of it. So we're going to run through a bunch of Scripture. Is the Trinity taught in the Old Testament? is the Trinity taught in the Old Testament? It's there, but it, let's say this way. It's just in the shadows. It's there, but it's in the shadows. The new is in the old. And someone said, what is hidden in the old is revealed in the new. And we'll see that as we look back at the Old Testament through New Testament lenses. You know, it's like this. It's like you go into a room and it's dark. And you can kind of vaguely see that there's furniture, there's stuff in the room, but you can't really see it all. But then as maybe the sun comes up and more light comes in the room, and you see the furniture and you realize, oh, I see that more and more. Because we can go to the New Testament, look back into the Old Testament, we'll see more and more of the Trinity. We see more because we see through New Testament eyes. If I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Scripture uses this. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God, Elohim. God created the heavens and the earth. The word Elohim is plural. That's interesting. El for God, Ohim means it's plural. It's a plural word, and every time it's used, it's plural in there. So already here at the very front, we're seeing that it seems like there's more than one God. Why would they write this in plural? We see a hint. The word is plural. And then God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Who's he talking about? Some people say, oh, he's talking to the angels. Well, there's nothing in Scripture that teaches that you and I are made in the image of angels. We're made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. God is talking to who? He's talking to himself. He's talking to the three persons of the Trinity. They're carrying on conversation. Let us make man in our image. We're made in the image of God. Isaiah 6:8. And then I heard a voice saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Who will go for us? And Isaiah replies, here I am, Lord, send me. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. It's a psalm about the Messiah. The Messiah would be divine. And Jesus claims in Matthew 22, this verse is talking about me. This verse is talking about me. So again, we see in the Old Testament. And there are other verses. It's hinted at, but it's not proven. We see different evidences in the Old Testament of theophanies where God appears on the earth, yet he's still in the heavens. We see different things like that throughout the Old Testament. And the interesting thing was that a Jewish person could read it over and over. They could read this, they could understand it, and they did. They knew the scriptures, they knew the Torah, they knew the law, they knew the prophets, but they would never have seen this. They would never have seen a Trinitarian view of God, that God is more than one. And then something happened. Well, Jesus came. And then Luke 24 happened, and Jesus said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus had already mentioned John 5:39, which says, you search the scriptures because you think of them, you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness of me. So now Jesus has come. And after his resurrection, they went, oh, he's told us that the Old Testament's all about me. And so what did they do? Well, they tore the scriptures apart, looking for Jesus and seeing what they could find and looking for everything about Jesus to see that it bear witness of them. And then they began to discover, oh, this Jesus, there is more than one God. There is a plurality of God, because they had to justify who Jesus was. If there's one God, but now Jesus says he's God. So they realize that there's a plurality of God. They searched the Old Testament with new eyes. And they could see Jesus. And so can we. We read the Old Testament and we pick out, oh, that's about Christ. That's about Christ. That's about Christ. We see it. Why? Because we're on this side of the cross. Because we're New Testament believers and we can see all that. Because Jesus said, there I am. I'm all over the Old Testament. Find me. And now we can see it, really, in the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. One writer said, the doctrine of the Trinity is not evident in the Old Testament, but it is there if you have New Testament eyes. It's not evident, but if you look at it with New Testament eyes, you begin to see it. It's all over the place. It's in the Old Testament. What about the Trinity in the New Testament? B.B. Warfield says, the doctrine of the Trinity, he's an old, long time ago writer, the doctrine of the Trinity doesn't appear in the New Testament in the making, but was already made. See, the writers of the New Testament don't take time. They don't feel they have to prove it. They just assume it. And they're writing. It's there. They just assume the doctrine of the Trinity, that the Father was God, that the Son is God, that the Holy Spirit is God. It's assumed in their writings. They don't take a lot of time to have to prove it because they simply know that it's true. They don't prove the deity of Christ. It's asserted. It's asserted. Well, Ephesians 1, if you want to, you can turn your Bibles there. Ephesians chapter 1. We won't read the whole thing, but just the verses that are up there. Here we see all three persons of the Trinity of the Bible at work in our salvation. Verses 3 through 4, the Father predestines. He chooses, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Then we see that the Son redeems. The Son redeems. Says in him, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, to the riches of his grace. And then we see that we're sealed, we're guaranteed, we're held in our salvation by what? By the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, Christian, that's why you can't lose your faith. It's a guarantee. He is in you. He has united you with Christ. And his presence in you guarantees you will make it to glory. You will make it to the end because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. So here we see, because of the Trinity, you're saved. It's the work of the Trinity. It's the work of all three persons of the Godhead in your salvation. All three persons of the Trinity at work in your salvation. Paul just states it. He doesn't prove it. He just says, that's the way it is. And that's the way we should accept it too. In John 1, 13 through 14, we have that Jesus Christ says, then it was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Who's he talking about? This is Jesus. This is Jesus. And the Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. And John goes on to quote John the Baptist to make sure there's no doubt that he's talking about Jesus. So Jesus was there at the beginning. Jesus was there at the creation. Things were created through him. In the Sunday school class this morning, Colossians chapter 1, the cosmic Christ, that it was Jesus Christ who created all things. It's Jesus Christ who holds things together. So there you have the Father and you have the Son in creation. We have even verse about the Spirit of God moving across the void. So we have the Trinity in creation. So Jesus is, again, Jesus is God, yet there is one God. So if the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, they'll try to insert an article into verse 1. They'll try to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. They'll try to put that in. That's in their Bible, but you can pull out yours and go, no, that's not there. That's not there. The Word is God, and the Word is Jesus Christ. So Jesus is God, yet he addresses the Father as God. I go to the Father. Father, forgive them. In John 20, Thomas, upon seeing Jesus' scars, calls him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. It's an interesting word here, the word kurios. It's the Greek word for God or Lord. See if I don't confuse you here. But if you were reading the Old Testament in Greek, the word kurios would be translated Lord. Would be Lord. So every time they use this word, it's the royal title of Yahweh. So when When Thomas says, my Lord and my God, he's saying, my Yahweh, my Jehovah. There's no doubt what he's saying. So he proclaims to Jesus, you are Yahweh. You are Jehovah. You are God. You are Lord. He proclaims him as Lord. There's no doubt what he means by this. It's the Old Testament title of God. He is calling Jesus God. He is calling Jesus God. I wonder if Thomas thought, wait a minute, what have I just said? What have I just said? There's only one God, yet I've just said Jesus is Lord. Had been an interesting time for him. Romans 9:5, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, it is the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So Christ is called God over all. James 1:21, James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that word, kurios, the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt, he's calling Jesus is God. Philippians 2:8, again, God has highly exalted him, bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We only bow to God. Jesus was God. And there are more passages on that. Again, we shift to the baptism of Jesus, at Jesus' baptism. We see all three persons of the Trinity here. Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descends upon him, and a voice from heaven. You see them all three doing in separate, they're doing separate things. They're not just together. So you see that they're one, but they're separate things. Right? There's a distinction here in the Godhead. There's a distinction of it. So the Holy Spirit is distinct, and he's different from the Father and the Son. Again, we mentioned the Great Commission, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're three. They're distinctive. In Acts 5, verses 3 and 4, I told you we're going to do a lot of Scripture. Interesting, Ananias and Sapphira, if you remember, they sold a piece of property and gave some of the money to the church. They held some back, but they said that they'd given, you know, that they had, that was all the money that they'd given. And so as they're confronted by Peter, he says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? He says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit to keep back yourself part of the proceeds. And then in verse 4, he says, you have not lied to man, but to God. So there he's proclaiming the Holy Spirit is God. And then the commissioning of Barnabas and Saul, and while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Only God could say that. Only God could say, set them apart for the work that I have called them. And one more on this. Revelation is called the revelation of what? Of Jesus Christ. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we've got the Spirit talking to all the churches. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was to come, the Almighty. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So you have the Lord is the Alpha and Omega, and you have Jesus saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus again proclaiming that he is God. He is God. So there's but one, but there are three. There are three, but there's one. There's oneness and there's threeness. There's sameness and yet distinction. There's separate persons who are but one person. There are three natures and yet one in the same essence. Well, what does all this have to do with you and me? What does all this have to do with you and me? Well, you were saved by the Trinity. That's the most important thing. There is no Christianity without the Trinity. There is no Christianity without the Trinity because it was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that worked together to save you. So we saw in Ephesians chapter 1. when you pray, what's going on? The Father is on His throne. At the right hand is the Son, who is doing what? He's doing a lot of things. He's upholding the entire universe by the power of His will. But He's also interceding for you. So He's praying for you, the Father. He's praying to the Father. He's interceding. And then we have the Holy Spirit, who is also interceding for us and helping to interpret our prayers. It says when we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit does, that He prays for us. So again, your prayer life is dependent upon what the Holy Spirit is doing. And sometimes we can become tongue-tied when we pray, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but that's okay. They're all at work. That's why it's important. They have different roles in our prayer life. God dwells in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. You have a union with Christ. You are joined with Him. How? Through the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is God, and He dwells in you, you are joined to God for all eternity. And that's why you'll be saved. Everything that was applied to Christ is applied to you because of the union that you have with the Holy Spirit. So God dwells in you, and He's there. And the Holy Spirit is there to guide us, to illuminate. Again, you're united to Christ. Jesus is God, and He demands our worship. We worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God, Jesus shows us what the Father is like, so you can know God. Jesus said what? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. You want to know what God the Father is like? Study the life of Jesus. We have a guide, and it's God. He's guiding us. In evangelism, we have the good news by what? The power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit goes forth, and He changes hearts, and He changes lives. He goes before us, and we can understand God's Word because the Holy Spirit illumines us to understand it. So we shouldn't shy away from the Trinity. We shouldn't shy away from it. We should appreciate it. We should appreciate it because it's what the Bible teaches. God exists as three, yet one. You know, have I explained it completely? I don't think so. I don't know if I can, because we're delving into the mind of God, and we're finite beings. I don't know if I can explain it. But again, I do know that it works. Again, my car, back to my car. You know, I might not understand it completely, but I know it works. When I put it in gear, it moves. When I push the brake pedals, hopefully it stops. When I push the accelerator, it goes faster. The radio and heater work. I know enough about it to trust it and to delight in it, to enjoy it. Do I understand it completely? No. Maybe that's what faith is all about. We know enough to know it's real. We know enough about God to know that He loves us and He cares for us and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. I know enough to believe in that and to trust it. And the Trinity the Trinity does what? It sets Christianity apart from other religions. And praise to the Lord that it does. Praise the Lord that it does set it apart, because only through the work of the Holy Spirit can you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And God gets the glory for that. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank You that we can, that You have given us Your Word. Thank You, O Lord, for the doctrine of the Trinity. Thank You that You, O Father, chose to save us, that You, Son, were submissive to the Father, that You came and died for us, and that You, O Holy Spirit, apply this to our life and seal us and guarantee us that one day we will stand together, this church, we will stand together and glorify You because of what You have done. In Jesus' name, amen. After we sing our closing song,